In Greek, there is a root word. It is the word car. Car. It stands for things that produce well-being. Things that produce well-being. There are a lot of Greek words that start with this root word, car. There is chara, the Greek word for joy. There is kairo, the Greek word for rejoice. There is charisma, the Greek word for gift. There is charismao, the Greek word to give. I actually pronounced that wrong. It's charizomai, the Greek word to give. There is karitao, the Greek word for bless. But there is one word that starts with this root word kar. One word that is so precious to us as Christians. One word that brings all praise and glory to God. One word that shows us how wonderful and majestic and awesome and loving and compassionate and forgiving our God really is. It is the word charis. And it's translated grace. Would you pray with me, please? Would you pray right now that God would soften your heart and open your heart, removing all of Satan's blinders from your eyes, that the glorious truth of the grace of God would touch your heart and change your life from this moment on. Would you pray now for the other people in this room? That God would soften their hearts and open their hearts, removing Satan's blinders from their eyes. That the glorious truth of the grace of God would change their lives from this moment on. Would you pray now for me that I would preach accurately and therefore powerfully? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, glorify your name and teach us your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Charis is the Greek word for grace. It means that which brings well-being to men. That which brings well-being to men. It is the sympathy or kindness that brings joy or kara. Charis is kindness for the sake of someone else. The Greeks used the word charis to describe the favor or kindness shown by rulers. So in your notes, we get this definition. Grace is God's undeserved kindness for our benefit. grace is God's undeserved kindness for our benefit. In order to truly understand God's grace, you and I must know this. We are guilty. We truly have done plenty to deserve hell. We are guilty. God is completely justified in sending us to hell. That would be fair and that would be just, and no one would be able to rescue us from his hand. Number two in your notes. In order to understand God's grace, you must know this. We deserve God's anger and punishment. He gives us his kindness and favor. We deserve God's anger and punishment. He gives us his kindness and favor. Why does God give us this kindness when we do not deserve it? Because that is who he is. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament uses the Greek word charis nearly 100 times. We are going to highlight those this morning. Listen to Paul's incredible statement about salvation by grace in the book of Romans alone. Would you join me in Romans chapter 4? We are going to let God's word do most of the talking this morning, I trust. If you're new to Trinity Baptist Church, I want to remind you that on the back of your notes is every scripture I will take you today in order. Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. The word gift in verse 4 is our beautiful Greek word charis. If we worked for our salvation, then God would give it to us as something we earned. But salvation is a free gift of grace. Turn one page to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, that is Jesus, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. All human beings are in one of two situations or conditions. We are either under God's wrath or we are under God's grace. If you are a believer today, you stand in the grace of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at verse 15, same chapter. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, that is Adam. He's talking about Adam's original sin. And the gift is not like Adam's sin. Verse 15 again. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many. If Adam's sin was passed down to us, how much more is God's grace passed down to those who believe? Verse 16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin. That's Adam's sin, Adam's original sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Verse 20. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam passed down sin to us. Adam corrupted us all and brought condemnation to every single one of us. We are corrupted by Adam and his sin. But I want you to see verse 20. When we were knee deep in sin, Jesus Christ submerged us in grace. When we were knee deep in sin, Jesus Christ submerged us in grace. When sin piled up, grace piled up much higher. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Paul here is specifically talking about Jewish people, but it applies to us as well. Listen. I ask then, did God reject his people, that is, the Jewish people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left. And they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Now listen to verse 6. He's talking about Jewish people, but we can learn something here about grace and works. Verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. My brothers and sisters, we are either saved by works or we are saved by grace. It is either one or the other. And hallelujah, we are saved by grace. My personal favorite passage about grace in the book of Romans is the one I have saved till last. You're going to have to go backwards for this one. It is Romans 3:21. Romans 3:21. Paul has just finished saying that every single person is under sin, that there is no one righteous, not even one, that we are all evil, that we are all corrupt, that we are all sinners. And now look at verse 21, Romans 3:21. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Number three in your notes, salvation is a free gift from God. We do not earn it. We cannot earn it. It needs to be free. This is an incredibly important truth. Most people in this world, and many religions teach that you earn your way to God. And if you believe that, Trinity Baptist, if you believe that you earn your way to God, if you believe that you can be good enough, you have to start with the belief that it is possible to do so. You have to start with the belief that you can earn your way, that it is theoretically possible, and this is the problem, it is not possible. You cannot earn your salvation. We are corrupted completely from head to toe. Sin has polluted us, and there is nothing we can do to cure ourselves. Salvation has to be free because it's impossible to earn. Salvation has to be free. Praise God, it is a free gift. We are justified by His grace. Justification, justified, means that God legally pronounces you not guilty. We are justified because of God's kindness to guilty people. God loves us and has shown His kindness to us. Number four in your notes, grace is God's kindness to us when we deserve the opposite. When someone gives you a free gift, that's nice. But when someone gives a free gift to someone who deserves the opposite, that's amazing. And God's grace is amazing. Would you join me in 2 Corinthians? Beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians. This is talking about giving and generosity. 2 Corinthians 8:8. I am not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Incredible statement of God's grace. Incredible statement of what Jesus has done for us. Let's look at verse 9 again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Hebrews chapter 2 says that by the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for all of us. Come with me now to this incredible statement from Paul in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. Brother Ed Ogumachi, can I ask you to do me a favor, please? There is a tan book called Romans on my desk. Should be on my desk or on a chair somewhere. I really need that book. Can you grab that for me, please? Thank you. It's tan. It's called Romans. Galatians 2:20. This is a famous verse. You may have already heard it. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Beautiful verse, famous verse. Many people memorize it. Do you know the next one? Listen to this. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul is talking to the Galatians about being saved by grace, not by keeping the law of Moses. And Paul says that if you could earn your salvation by keeping the law, then Christ died for nothing. Christ died because we couldn't earn it. Christ died because we were helpless. Christ died because we're not good enough. We needed grace to be a free gift. It's important that we remember that God is under no obligation whatsoever to give us grace. He is under no obligation to forgive us or to be kind to us. He doesn't have to give us his grace because we deserve punishment. We've wronged him. We're guilty. We're in the wrong. But the next statement in your notes. We are not saved because we obey God enough. We are saved by grace alone. We are not saved because we obey God enough. We are saved by grace alone. Thank you, Brother Ed. This is one of my favorite authors. It's a little commentary on the book of Romans by F.F. Bruce, wonderful Bible scholar, and he makes this statement. When it comes to the question of our acceptance by God, how much more satisfying it is to know oneself justified by grace than to hope to be justified by works. In the case of being justified by works, I can never be really satisfied that I have made the grade. I can never be truly satisfied that my behavior has been sufficient good enough to win God's approval. Even if I do the best I can, and the trouble is I don't always do my best. Even if I do the best I can, how can I be certain that my best is good enough? I may hope, but I can never be sure. But if God, in his grace, assures me of his acceptance in advance, I gladly embrace his love, and I can go on to obey him without always worrying about whether I'm doing it good enough or not. Isn't that incredible? If God accepts us by his grace, then we can just serve him out of gratitude. One of the best passages, perhaps the passage on grace, is Ephesians chapter 2. Would you turn there with me, please? Ephesians 2. You'll want to bookmark this because we'll be back to it. As for you, this is Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And here's the classic, beautiful words: for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from ourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There was a man who desperately wanted to attend a tent revival meeting, but he came too late. And as he approached the place, he could see the workmen taking down the tent. Oh, he panicked because he missed the revival meeting. He wanted to be saved, but he missed the meeting. He ran up to one of the workers and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And the worker said, "You can't do anything. It's too late." And he looked at the worker and said, "What do you mean it's too late? I'm a sinner. I need to be saved." And the worker looked at him and put his hand on his shoulder and said, "You can't do anything. All you need to do is believe." Paul says we've been saved by grace twice in this beautiful passage, once in verse 5 and once in verse 8. And I want you to see something powerful in the original Greek language. Greek has verb tenses. There are several. There is the aorist tense, which is undefined. There is the present tense, which is continuing action. And there is the perfect tense, which is a completed action with continuing results. I'm going to list those again because this is something very important. Aorist is undefined. Present is continuing action. Perfect tense is a completed action with continuing results. When you're in seminary and you're learning Greek, and the Greek professor is teaching you these three tenses, the classic example of a perfect tense is in John chapter 19. Would you stay in Ephesians 2 and come with me to John, the ultimate example of the Greek perfect tense. John 19. Verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had finished the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." Perfect tense. Completed action, continuing results. Why did I show you that? Because in Ephesians 2, verse 5, where it says, "By grace you have been saved," it is the perfect tense. Completed action, continuing results. This is very important, my brothers and sisters. Greek verbs, there are thousands of them in the aorist tense. When Paul switches from aorist to perfect, he does so on purpose to make a point. Ephesians 2:5, by grace you have been saved. The verb saved is in the perfect tense. Completed action, continuing results. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. The word saved, perfect tense, completed action, continuing results. Why does God act this way? Because that's who He is. That's who He is. Because God loves us so much, He gives undeserved sinners salvation as a free gift. Paul says salvation is not as a result of works. We are not saved because we do good things. We are not saved because we serve God enough. We are not saved because we stop sinning enough. We are saved because of grace. This means that salvation brings God all the credit. That's one reason that this doctrine or this teaching is so important, because salvation by grace gives God all the glory. You're still in Ephesians. Turn back one page and let me show you what I mean. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace. He saved us by grace to show what a wonderful, loving, kind, gracious God He is. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which he has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. Salvation brings glory to God and God alone. If you earn it, then you have something to boast about. But you didn't. 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. The entire thing from beginning to end is for God's glory. He does all the work. He gets all the credit. Why can Paul write so boldly about this? Turn to 2 Timothy with me. Second Timothy 1:8. 2 Timothy 1:8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Turn one book forward to Titus. Titus chapter 3. Listen to this incredible statement. Titus chapter 3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Isn't that an incredible passage? It's absolutely beautiful. I have a Bible memory challenge for you for the month of February. It should be in your notes. Is it in your notes?
Yes.
Okay. Paul's, in my opinion, Paul's three cardinal passages on grace are listed there in your notes. Romans 3, 23 and 24, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and Titus 3, 3 through 7. Why not take the rest of this month and memorize those three passages? Memorize those three passages and let the truth of the grace of God hide it in your heart. You know, the Apostle Paul is not the only one that believes this. Turn with me to John chapter 1. This is a theme throughout the New Testament. John 1, 14. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." That is a definite paraphrase of the Greek. There's someone that has a more literal translation. Brother Carey, you've got your King James. Nice and loud, verse 16. Grace for grace. Your Bible might say grace upon grace. The Greek literally is grace instead of grace. And it's not that grace is over against grace. It's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. When one supply of grace runs out, God just throws another one right in there. And you learned this in your notes from John 1. God's grace is continuous and never ending. Hallelujah. God's grace is continuous and never ending. That's point number 6. In James chapter 4, the Apostle James says that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The Apostle Peter is also a champion of God's grace. Turn to Acts 15, would you please? There was a dispute in the early church, as early as the book of Acts, about grace. This teaching, this glorious teaching about God's grace, has been attacked from very early on in the church. Even in the book of Acts, this glorious teaching was attacked. The Apostle Peter comes to the defense of God's grace. Look at Acts 15, verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." Doesn't that sound like a Pharisee to you? Those poor guys, they come to know Christ and they're still messed up. 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith." Trinity, I encourage you to read the book of Galatians. Read the book of Romans. Read the book of Ephesians. Paul in Galatians makes this beautiful point about grace. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by works or by grace? It's by grace. Verse 9, Acts 15:9. "He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." Hallelujah. We are not saved because we stop sinning enough. We are not saved because we live holy enough. We are not saved because we read the Bible or go to church or pray or join Trinity Baptist or love one another or share the gospel or anything at all. We are saved because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive us. Amen. Period. End of story. Amen. Why is this teaching so important? There are a variety of reasons. But one is this: the world is filled with cults and false religions that mix, delude, corrupt, and water down this glorious teaching. Some religions teach salvation by works. Some religions teach a combination of grace plus works. The whole story of the New Testament is this: salvation is by grace alone. Amen. It is the glorious jewel of Christianity. Do not accept an imitation. We're going to celebrate communion right now. And before we do, I want to take you to one last passage. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. The Apostle Paul is going to speak for all of us. He is most certainly going to speak for the man in the pulpit. And he's going to speak for all of us in this room. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. See if this isn't your testimony this morning. 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord that he's given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Is that your story? It's mine. Is that your testimony? Is that how God saved you? Today at Trinity is a celebration of grace. I'm so glad you've come today. We are going to celebrate communion right now. If the worship team would please come forward. We're going to sing a few songs. And when you are ready, I'm going to be standing right here. When you are ready, come and partake of the grace of God. Number 7. Chrissy, can you bring up number 7? Completed. Thank you. When a verb is in the perfect tense in Greek, it means a completed action with continuing results. Thank you, Sylvia and Chrissy. Yes. If you do not know Christ as Savior, if you've been trying to earn your salvation, I want you to stop trying because it's not going to work. It's not going to work. If you will just come admitting that you are a sinner, admitting that you've fallen short, admitting that you need Jesus Christ to forgive you, if you will come with that attitude, partake of the bread and the juice this morning, and then please talk to an elder afterwards so that we can help you know how to begin your relationship with God by grace. Whenever you're ready, come and receive the elements.